was in the lobby before the service, and I was talking with Tom Spaulding, and Jonathan Wells was there, and I told Tom, I said, "Tom, I didn't think you were going to be here. I'm glad you're here, because when I think of this sermon, I think of you." And Jonathan lit up and he said, "What heresy are you doing tonight?" So we're done with the heresy series. I think of no heresies when I think of Tom. We are starting a series on love. I didn't try to plan it this way, but this morning in Leviticus 19 was about love your neighbor as yourself. And then tonight, starting a series that will be intermittent throughout the summer on learning to love. We read a book as a staff earlier this year by Alexander Strauch, S-T-R-A-U-C-H. He's a pastor in the Denver area. I'm not sure if it's Strauch or Strauch, but he's written a number of very good books that focus on church leadership, one about eldership, one about deacons, and this was on leading with love. And several of those chapters in particular were very encouraging for us as a staff, and so inspired me to preach a series not on leadership per se, but on learning to love. And so we'll be looking at a number of different things over the next couple of months, what the Bible has to say about hospitality, about caring for the needy, about rebuke, because that is a form of love, forgiveness, handling conflict, and tonight we're going to look at encouragement. I want to highlight two Sundays coming up that I really hope you all will be here, and you'll tell others in the church to be here, and we'll have to set up extra chairs for all the people that will be here. One of those Sundays is June 28, which will be a great day of celebration, as we have the classes will ordain Ben Faulkner. He's been serving as our associate pastor. He's just has one or two little things to finish up with the process and the RCA, but June 28 will be his ordination service, and so we'll want to all come out and celebrate and support Ben, and hopefully many others from our church will also. The week before that, on June 21st, I've asked Eric Washington. Eric and Leslie are back there, so say hi. Eric, what's your title at Calvin College? Assistant professor of what? Of history. And what's your expertise? African American church and Christian thought. Eric and Leslie have a different home church that's in the Detroit area, right? And you'll be moving to Grand Rapids later this summer. But they come here sometimes on Sunday night and sometimes on Sunday morning when the weather wasn't so nice, so I've gotten to know them. And before they moved to Grand Rapids, I thought it would be a blessing for our church to have him talk about the African-American church experience. And so he's going to do that on June 21st we'll give him a good hour for our evening service to talk about that, and probably like two courses worth of material into an hour. So I'm looking forward to that and hope that a lot of other people from our church or invite your friends will come out on June 21. Tonight, we're going to be talking about encouragement. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans, the most famous letter ever written. And chapter 16 is the least famous part about the letter, as Paul gives a whole series of greetings to people in this church. A lot of strange names that trip up people, and the key with these names is just sin boldly, and you just go and you just read them. I had a neighbor call me up a few weeks ago and said that her daughter was reading scripture at, I don't know if it was at a mass or some kind of service, and it was a passage from Acts 18, and she said, "I just want to make sure. Her daughter's 6 or 7 or 8, and it was from Acts 18 where Paul set sail to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, and at Cenchreae he cut his hair, and he was under a vow, and then he went to Ephesus, and then Galatia, and to Phrygia." I mean, this was just a nightmare passage for a little girl to read. So we will, you don't even have to be a seminary student to read some of these big names, but it does help, or at least helps you be confident with them and pretend you know how to pronounce them. So here, Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Let's pause right there for a moment. Phoebe, more than likely, was the one hand-delivering this letter to the Romans. That's why Paul says, I commend to you. So here she is, Phoebe, handing the letter off. And it was very common, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, it was very common in the ancient world for people to have letters of recommendation. So here's Paul with a letter of commendation for her to the church of Rome, that they would warmly welcome her. Verse 2, in a way worthy of the saints. Just, I know you're going to love on her, welcome her in, invite her. She is a servant. And the ESV has a footnote, or deaconess. And there's no way of knowing for sure what this Greek word is referring to. The Greek word is just diakonos, which means servant. So it could be she's just a servant in a general sense, or it could be referring to a kind of office in the church, because it is the masculine form, diakonos, which is a little unusual in speaking of a female, and it says a servant of the church. And so my educated hunch, which there's no way to be sure for certain, is that she had some sort of position, recognized position in the church. One, probably a visitation of the sick, of relief of the poor. It was not an office of authority or teaching over men in keeping with Paul's other commands in 1 Timothy. But she was a recognized servant. And it says also in verse 2, she was a patron. A patron of many. She was wealthy. She supported Paul. He had to raise some support, or she met his needs at different times. We know that Paul was a tent maker, and as a practice, he didn't like to take support from others, but she was a patron of many, including Paul at times. And so he commends her to the church at Rome. Verse 3, greet Prissa, or another name for Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. And we'll see through here that there are a number of different churches meeting in homes, and a home in the ancient world, if you were wealthy enough to have a home that people could meet in, it could have, you know, held up to maybe 70, 80, if it had a courtyard, maybe 100 people. So this is bigger than just a small group, but it's not terribly large. There are a number of these house fellowships in Rome receiving this letter. Continues in verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. This passage in particular, verse 7 here, has been the source of a lot of discussion in recent years for what it says or doesn't say about the role of women in the church. Andronicus is a man, Junia. We can't be sure whether this is a male name or a female name. I think it's likely that this is a female name. And then, how do we translate the next phrase, or in the next sentence, they are well known to the apostles? It could be that Paul is saying they were, the apostles recognized them, that they knew them, or it could be that they were of distinction among the apostles. And it's almost certainly the case, even if these two were reckoned among the apostles, it's almost certainly the case that Andronicus and Junia were not apostles in the same way Peter and Paul were. The term apostle is used throughout the New Testament often in an informal way, just simply meaning one who was sent out. So was Junia a female? I would say probably. Were Andronicus and Junia counted among the apostles? Maybe. Is the apostle here the authoritative teaching, church-building role that Peter and Paul filled? Almost certainly not. But they are commissioned, and we don't want to make light of it. They are commissioned missionaries, laborers, who are sent out from the church to minister for the gospel, probably a husband and a wife. Paul continues in verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Now you see there in verse 10 and verse 11, when he refers to the family of Aristobulus, the family of Narcissus, that's probably because those two individuals were not Christians, but they had those in of their household who were believers, most likely referring to slaves, servants in their house. He continues in verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. It's a fascinating passage, and there's a lot of interesting conclusions you can glean from this laundry list of names. We could talk about from this passage the unity and diversity in the early church. That these people formed one body, maybe in a few different fellowships, but one body in Rome, and yet there are in this list Jews and Gentiles. There are Roman names, Latin names, Greek names. A lot of recent scholarship has uncovered ways to discern the sort of names people were given. If you were in this sort of class, you received a certain kind of name. If you were a slave, you probably received a different kind of name. And so scholars think that most of the names here are of slaves or freedmen, you know, those who were slaves at one time. So there are slaves and non-slaves, Jews and Gentiles, Roman names, Latin names, Greek names. And they're one body. It's a beautiful picture. We could use this passage to talk about the important role that women played in the early church. There are 8 or 9 women mentioned here. And 4 or 5 times the verb to labor is used with these women. They're not having kids. They're laboring for the gospel. So they are an integral part of the early church. So even as we have in this church, you know, and it's my conviction that there are different roles for men and women. We need no apologies to say women have very, very important things to do, laboring for the gospel, doing important servant ministry, also commissioned missionary work, laboring alongside someone like the Apostle Paul, and he commends them for it. We could talk about that. What I want to do is talk about this passage as an example of divinely inspired encouragement. Let me give you my definition of Christian encouragement. Here's my definition. Encouragement, Christian encouragement, is highlighting the work of God's grace evident in the gospel or in a gospel-centered person to the glory of God. Christian encouragement is highlighting the work of God's grace evident in the gospel or in a gospel-centered person to the glory of God. Let me just unpack that. Highlighting. I use that word intentionally. Not spotlighting. A spotlight is, well, here's the main attraction. Here's the star of the show. As Christians, we are never the stars of the show. We ought never to tell the Old Testament stories where David or Samuel or Abraham or Moses or Ruth are the ultimate heroes of the story. As Pat explained this morning, we need a Savior. Jesus is the hero of all of our stories. So not a spotlight, but highlight. You take out your yellow highlighter when you're reading a book. and you highlight it, saying, this is a really good part of the book. I want to look at this again, or I want other people to see this. So when we encourage people, we're taking out a yellow highlighter and we're saying, I am marking out something that I see in you. Or look at this. Take a good look at what I see in her. I've just underlined it here in yellow because I want you to see it. Highlighting the work of God's grace. So this is a gift in us. We have spiritual gifts, teaching, serving, administrating, mercy, prayer, music. These are gifts. Whatever you accomplish, whatever fruit comes forth from your life is a gift of God's grace. Highlighting the work of God's grace evident in the gospel. Now I say that because usually in the New Testament, when it talks about encouragement, it is encouraging people by pointing to the gospel. It is encouraging people to find hope in the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is a great example. When Paul explains that we don't mourn as those who have no hope. Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be caught up with Him in the air. We're going to live with Him forever in glory. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. You comfort each other. Say, have hope. Jesus is coming back. This isn't the end. We're going to live with Him. So it's encouragement in the gospel. So highlighting the work of God's grace evident in the gospel or in a gospel-centered person. We can see God's grace at work, not just in redemptive history, but in people. And just as we might draw attention to a miracle or a conversion, or some other act of God's grace. So, from time to time, we ought to highlight the grace that is evident in people because of the gospel. That we see the body of Christ and we pull aside, just get out the yellow highlighter and say, would you look at that? Would you look at what God's doing in her life? Would you look at how God uses him? Highlighting the work of God's grace evident in the gospel or a gospel-centered person to the glory of God. That's key. To the glory of God. See, the hard part about Christian encouragement is we're also Christian sinners. And we like encouragement. It's not, God wouldn't have us encourage people if they weren't supposed to like it. So it's not bad. Don't be more spiritual than the Bible. But we're proud. And so we must always be, number one, humble in receiving it. And number two, we must receive it and lift it up in a Godward direction. The humble response when you are being encouraged is not to deny it. Now, if it's just flat out not true, Kevin, you're an amazingly adventurous eater. Okay, no, you are lying. But if there's truth in it, it's really not humble to say, no, 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 no. What does that do? It makes them say it again. No, 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 no. No, yes, you are. Oh, really? You think, no, no, no. Yes, yes. And they keep going. So you don't deny it. You receive it and you pass it on to God. So think of it, what you would do with your hands. Some of us, now, you don't actually do this, but this is sort of what's going on internally. Somebody tries to encourage you, and immediately it's, that's really not grace-filled. That's pushing people away. You know, C.S. Lewis has this great insight about joy, that joy must always be expressed. It needs to terminate on an object. That's why if we're really regenerate Christians, we will want to sing, we will want to pray, we will want to praise, because God, it's amazing. I have to thank you. I have to give glory to you. And in a much lesser way, it's like that in human relationships. Someone really blesses you. There's something in us as humans that you want to express it. So it's not humble to always put up two hands and get away. No, not me. But neither do you want to have your hands like this. And just, really? Encouragement. And you end up just living this shell of a life because you're always, where's the next affirmation? Where's the next pat on the back? So what you want to do with your hands, you want to keep them moving. You thank you, up to God. Thank you, that's nice, up to God. Move the encouragement in a Godward direction. It's like getting flowers. Take them. Oh, it's beautiful. Isn't that nice? Okay, move on. You don't get to keep all the flowers. God gets the flowers. But someone wants to give you flowers, take the flowers. It's like I heard Alistair Begg say one time, compliments are like perfume. Sniff it. Don't ever swallow it. That's true. It's good to sniff. It makes the air nicer. You swallow it, it's poison. So take it. We need to be wise also in how we give encouragement. The purpose is to magnify God even as we encourage others. So we always want to be thinking that this is to go Godward. Someone told me recently, I haven't checked to see if this is true, but from my knowledge of Scripture, it seems like it is. Someone told me that Paul never actually thanked anyone directly except for God. I always thank God for you in my prayers. He said that a lot. Now, I would argue, and I'm going to, that this whole list is a list of thank yous, even though he doesn't come out and say thank you. I don't think this means that we can't express gratitude to people, but it is a good reminder that Paul saw very clearly the one ultimately responsible, the one worthy of the thanks is always God, even as he passed on encouragement to others. With this understanding of encouragement, and we are coming back to the text in just a moment, this helps us to understand the difference between encouragement and flattery. Encouragement is not the same as flattery. Encouragement is different because, number one, encouragement is based on what is true. Someone says to me, "Thank you for preaching God's word. I was blessed." I could probably take that. I preach God's word. Hopefully you're blessed from time to time. That's encouragement. If someone says, "Kevin, you are an amazing carpenter." That's flattery, because that's not true. "Kevin, you're a very snappy dresser." Flattery. It's not based on what is true. This is, I mean, you see me on Sunday, which is, you know, pretty easy, just slacks and a shirt that buttons together. The rest of the week is a little trickier. So don't tell people things that aren't true, especially in the body of Christ. People, the main way people learn to discern their gifts is not with tests that they take, though those can tell you something, but the main way is by listening to the body. We affirm the gifts that we see in each other. And so you don't want to be affirming things that you don't really mean. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be rude. We can be polite to people and say thank you, even if someone serves you liver-flavored ice cream or something. You just smile and be polite. "Yes, this is very interesting. Thank you." And it's good to keep in mind the context. You know, is this the first time this person's ever taught a Sunday school class, or they're young, or are they just starting out? You want to keep that in mind. You can still affirm, you know, a young child who might play a piano number for an offertory, and you know, it's got a few mistakes. It's not amazing, but thank you for participating in worship. That was a blessing. So there are things that you can legitimately encourage. But you don't want to say to someone, "You were just so valuable on this committee," when they never showed up, they're always late, they were bothersome. You want to tell people that they're an amazing musician when they kind of are screeching around, they're not very good. That's just flattery. We want to tell people the truth. Second, flattery is different from encouragement because encouragement is kept in proportion. Flattery gets out of proportion. "That was the most amazing meal I've ever had in my whole life. This is the best church ever." Probably not. Maybe. You need to try some more churches then. But, you know, we want to keep it in proportion. "The way you prayed for the water damage on the carpet, I thought revival was going to break out." Well, no, that's laying it on a little bit thick, so keep it within proportion. And third, encouragement is different from flattery because encouragement has no ulterior motive. This is where our hearts are really tested, because isn't it easy, especially if we have quote-unquote important people in our lives, bosses, leaders, authors, you know, people that we look up to, isn't it easy to slip into a mindless kind of flattery and you become just a mutual congratulations society and we get together and I tell you how wonderful you are, you tell me how wonderful, well, this is amazing recipe for a great friendship. And you're just ingratiating yourself. Or you're looking for praise in return. Wow, you look fantastic. I could never look that good in that outfit as you do. Oh, sure you could. Really? You think so? Oh, how sweet of you to say. Well, how could they not say it after you set them up? So sometimes we encourage others and we're just looking for praise in return. That's flattery. Encouragement, Christian encouragement, is different. And God ordains it as a way to build up His body. Let me give you four observations about divinely inspired encouragement from Romans 16. Number one, Paul recognized others publicly. The interesting thing is he had never been to the church in Rome. He met some of the people during his travels. He must have heard about many of them, but he had never actually been there. And yet he refers to these folks, some of whom he's met, some he hasn't, in very warm terms. He refers to them, you notice, in the second person. He does this, I think, as a way to honor them before others. So rather than writing a letter and just saying, Mary, thank you for your work. Rufus, thank you for your work. And just personalizing all of those individual encouragements, he puts it in the second person. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. See, it's a way of holding them up for honor without embarrassing them. Mary, where's Mary? Mary, you stand up here. Just tells her, I want you to greet Mary. And I think when he does this, it's not so much the 10 seconds of meet and greet before church sometime, but he's telling them, I want you to find her. I want you to welcome her. I want you to search her out. I want you to give her a big hearty handshake, that's what we do, and say thank you because she's been such a big help to me. Alexander Strouch, in his book, points out that Paul frequently pours out lavish praise for his friends and his co-laborers in the gospel. Ephesians 6:21, Tychicus, a faithful minister in the Lord. Philippians 2:22, you know of Timothy's proven worth. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. How would you like the Apostle Paul to refer to you as his fellow soldier? Colossians 4:9, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician. Titus 1:4, Titus, my true child in a common faith. Philemon 1, he refers to Philemon as our beloved fellow worker. 2 Timothy 1:18, Onesiphorus, you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the household of Stephanas has devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Over and over. And think about it. Paul didn't have to say, Luke, the beloved physician. This is a Dr. Luke. There's nothing wrong with just saying Dr. Luke. But people knew Luke. And if they didn't, he wanted them to get to know Luke. And he was more than just Luke to Paul. He was Luke, the beloved physician. We don't think of Paul as an encourager. We think Paul, defender of the faith, champion of orthodoxy. But the only reason we don't see him as an encourager is because he does it so often. Are there ways that you can legitimately build up those around you? That you can publicly show your appreciation for others? For most of us, we tend to put people in their place more easily. We can mention the two things that we don't like rather than the 10 things that we do. And human nature is the way it is for almost all of us. 10 attaboys get completely wiped out by one you jerk. It's just the way it is. Or we give a compliment so we can tear people down. He's a really great guy, really, really nice guy, super guy. I mean, whenever you say that, I'm just, look out, because here it comes. Or bless his heart, whoops, there it comes. I've said it too. Now, God isn't asking us to be fake. He isn't telling us to be mindlessly positive about everyone and everything. There's a time to be frank, to disagree, to talk openly about situations. But that's probably not the problem for most of us. We could use the practice of building people up with encouraging words. Think about your everyday conversation, about your letters, about your emails. I mean, there's times I write an email and I send it and I think, I wonder where these emails sit around in cyberspace. I hope nobody ever sees that. Well, why'd I say it? I hope nobody ever sees it. How do you publicly talk about your spouse, about your church, about your pastor, about the people in your church, about your parents, about your kids, about your co-workers? The way you talk about the people in your life, is it always you and them? Is it always there's a separation? We got our people, and it's always the church over there, that the people over there. Are you ever a part of it? You ever welcoming them in? There are a lot of ways that we can talk about our spouses in front of other people to not embarrass them, just little words. My dear wife, or you know, my better half is even a good start. Paul would use these words, beloved. Are there legitimate opportunities you have to sincerely encourage people, to directly or indirectly affirm them before others? Paul did it all the time. Notice, secondly, Paul was tender in expressing his affections. Notice in Romans 16, the sort of language he uses. Priscilla and Aquila, risk their necks for my life. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet my beloved Stachys. Greet the beloved Persis, or my favorite, greet Rufus's mother, who has been a mother to me also. Even Paul needed another mom around. Oh, we need moms. Verse 19, he says about the church in Rome, I rejoice over you. Is there anybody in your life they know for sure you rejoice over them? They just know you got issues. You got more people in your life that know you have issues with them than people that you rejoice over. You don't have the gospel arithmetic down right. And Paul does this all the time in his letters. Philippians 1:7, I hold you in my heart. Philippians 1:8, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:1, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. 2 Corinthians 2:4, you know the abundant love I have for you. 2 Corinthians 6:11, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. 2 Corinthians 11:11, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Some of us do not show affection very easily. Whether upbringing, or some issue in our background, or people never encouraged us, or our culture makes it more difficult. But without the encouragement of a tender affection, marriages grow cold, family dynamics get strained, churches become unbearable. there's a time to rebuke in the name of love, but there's got to be a lot of time for very tender-hearted encouragement. You don't want to have the gift of intimidation. And people can, usually if you have that gift, you're proud of that gift. It's not mentioned, at least anywhere that I know, in 1 Corinthians 12. You need warmth. Some people, even when they encourage, it's very perfunctory. They would never say, "Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." You see, there's a big difference between saying, "Thanks," and saying, "Your work in the Lord is not in vain." There's a difference between calling someone a nice guy, a nice gal, and saying, "Beloved." There's a difference between saying, "You'll be in my thoughts," and saying, "I hold you in my heart." This is different for some of us. Can you pray that God would help you to more tenderly express your legitimate affection for others in words that carry weight and meaning and gentleness? Paul was doing it all the time. Third, we see that his encouragement was rooted in his love for the gospel. He's not just commending people for being really good at something. He isn't holding them up in honor because they're just talented. He's doing it because God's grace is evident in them. And the work they are doing has been for God's sake. That's why he calls them fellow workers, fellow servants, brothers. Hey, we are on the same team, fellow converts, fellow saints. Paul's heart just beats with gratitude that God would save these people, that he could partner with these people, that he can see the gospel flowing through these people. He just so loves the grace of God. When he sees it, he just delights in it in other people. The strongest bonds ought to be gospel bonds. Not just the bond of your tribe or your family. The deepest affections that get stirred in us ought not to be just because we like the same sports teams, or we come from the same town, or we watch the same movies, or we're in the same academic discipline. Those are common graces. We can be thankful for them. But the deepest affection should be stirred in us by gospel ties, by gospel friendships, by a shared passion for the gospel. You're my fellow soldier. You're my brother. You're my sister. We have the same Heavenly Father. Blessed be the tie that binds us together. His encouragement is rooted in his love for the gospel. That's why these greetings are more than just a secular hello. Just say hello to Ampliatus. No, it's a sign of church-wide solidarity that they all share this new mutual life in Christ. Gospel relationships. I remember somebody telling me one time that he thought when Jesus said, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven," he said, I think those treasures in heaven are friendships. But, well, that sounds nice. I don't know if you can get that exegetically. But then I thought of later, preaching through Luke chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager, kind of a weird story, but the point is clear. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of your money, so that when your money fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So use your money, give it away freely, so that you can foster gospel friendships, people will be converted, and they'll welcome you into heaven. Well, that does sound kind of like, don't store up for yourself treasure here on earth where rust and moth destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Maybe the treasures are friendships, gospel relationships. Use your money to get as many gospel encouraging relationships with you on your way to heaven. Those are, I think we would all say, the real treasures in life. I mean, if we're honest, it's not the type of vacation, the type of house. It's, do we have those real Christ-centered, encouraging friendships? And then fourth, finally, Paul did not just encourage his friends and co-laborers as individuals, but he cultivated an atmosphere of appreciation and affection in the whole church. That's why he has them greet each other. It's not enough to just, for me in my letter, to single them out, but you go meet Mary. You go say hi to Priscilla and Aquila. You go give a big hug to Herodian. Get to know these people. You'll like each other. You have the same Lord. And notice how Paul encourages signs of physical affection. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The sign is not the important thing. Just be strange. Go ahead, try it. Try it, but it would be a little strange, the holy kiss in our culture. But what matters is that there is a physical sign. This is a command of the Bible. You'd say, well, it's conditioned by the culture and the way in which they would express some sign of physical affection. Okay, but there's still a command that there ought to be encouraging signs of physical affection in a church, whether that's a big, hearty handshake or a hug. I know you got to be careful with guys and girls hugging, but a side hug, fist pump, something that's encouraging to one another. Some people may not experience any kind of physical touch for the whole week. Just because they're not married, or because it's just not, the family isn't nearby. It's not their fault. They're not weird or anything. It just doesn't happen. And so here we have an opportunity as Christ's body to really be a body, put an arm around somebody. How's it going, man? Punch them on the arm, whatever you got to do. Encourage them. God commands signs of physical affection for one another. Paul is cultivating this whole atmosphere of love, of encouragement. He's not quick to condemn. He's quick to affirm. He wants his churches to be overflowing in praise instead of overflowing in criticism. He'd rather finish his letters with a long list of all the ways that people have been a blessing to him instead of a long list of all the things that people could have improved on. He wanted a congregation not of boasters or flatterers, but where members sought to honor one another above themselves, a place where God's grace was noticed and lifted up for the glory of God. I was speaking at a conference this past week. It was mostly folks from Sovereign Grace Ministries. It's sort of a denomination association. And it's a lot of college students. And C.J. Mahaney is the head of this group. And he's written a book on humility. And he's the real deal when it comes to humility. I'm sure he'd say he's proud. But what else can you say when you write a book on humility except that I'm proud? And I just sense just trickling all the way down, all the way to college students, just a pervasive atmosphere of wanting to honor others, of encouraging people. It was noticeable, just the language, if they thanked me for something, thank you for serving us this weekend, serving us. And it got me thinking, how are we doing at URC with tender affection, with gospel encouragement? Without sounding too much like a Saturday morning cartoon lesson here, you got to ask yourself, are you a bit of sunshine or are you a cloud? You walk around the fellowship hall and it's just, you're like, you might as well be Grumpy Bear from Care Bears, because you just, it's right, everyone knows it, just a little storm cloud, just, and here it comes. It's going to rain, it's going to lightning, just Grumpy Bear. if you keep acting like that, we're going to all call you Grumpy Bear, because if we do it, you won't be able to be grumpy when you're called Grumpy Bear. Or are you a bit of sunshine? You know, the type of person, people want to be by you, because they're just waiting. You're going to say something nice. And they do. There's a lot of people like that here. A lot of people like that. I hope I can continue to grow to be like that. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So we're not saying just mindlessly affirming about everyone and everything. There is a time to be angry. But love rejoices with the truth. So when you see truth in other people, are you rejoicing? Encouragement is so necessary for us as Christians because our God is the great encourager. And that may sound kind of soft, oh, God, encourager. But think about it. He is constantly taking out a yellow highlighter and highlighting the marks and the works of His own grace. Would you look at that? That's my grace. My grace. He's always rejoicing in the truth. If you never encourage others, it's because you're deficient in love and have an underdeveloped ability to rejoice in the truth. Because there is truth around you, evident in others. And so God the Father says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father says to us in Scripture, He calls us His beloved, His little children, new creations. He says, "I chose you to be holy. I've given you gifts. I've equipped you for service. I've made you in my image. I've crowned you with steadfast love and honor and glory and mercy." There is gospel grace at work in you. Everyone in here who belongs to Christ, even if it's faint at times, there is gospel grace at work in you. And there may be people in this congregation who go week after week discouraged, melancholy, and you could be God's divinely ordained means of encouragement in their life. It could be a long time for some of us since someone ever gave us tender, affectionate encouragement. Because of Christ's work, God accepts us and encourages us instead of condemning us. And by this same work, we ought to encourage those who belong to Christ and have His grace working in them. Let's pray. Lord, help us as a church, as your people, to be overflowing in encouragement. Help me as the pastor, help the leaders here to set a good tone by being tender, affectionate encouragers. May there be a sense when people walk in here that there is truth that's warm, not truth that's frigid, but give us a warmth. Forgive us, Lord, because all of us have been downers at times. All of us have lacked in this area. So help us to grow in loving one another with words of appropriate encouragement. And may it be to your honor. Guard us against pride. Guard us against flattery. May we take it and lift it right up to you to delight in the truth and the grace that you have so abundantly poured out in our lives. Help us to see it and love it. In Jesus' name, amen.